what has the Lord's work changed in your life? What has the Lord's work changed in your life? If our walk in faith is real, we all have a story of the changes that God has made in us. Think about it. From the day when you responded to God's call in your life, what changes has He caused? What's your testimony? We all, if we're believers, can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And we can never make too much of that. But what has happened since then? What has happened since that day that you decided to follow Christ? What were you then that you are not now? And what were you not then that you are now? That's what our text is about this morning. God waits on us until we wait on God. And when that happens, He can finally bless us in the ways that that would have done us harm earlier had He given us those blessings too early. This one concept probably explains a lot about our lives. We sometimes wonder why hard times came into our lives. We sometimes wonder why God didn't provide for us early what He eventually provides for us later. And the answer to that question is sometimes the single word, waiting. God was waiting. Verse 18, therefore the Lord will wait, that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait on Him. The Hebrew word for wait here is interesting. And oddly enough, the same word is used for us waiting for God and God waiting for us. It indicates a delaying in action. It refers to longing or hoping for something to happen. But it means to wait in order to accomplish one's purpose, whether that be good or bad. This is an important truth that we need to grasp about God. God sometimes waits in order to accomplish His purpose in our lives. Think about this. Where would we be if we served an impatient God? Really, how long has it taken us sometimes to learn lessons we needed to learn before we could go on to the next step? A week? A month? A year? 5 years? A decade? What if God was not willing to wait? What if He lost His patience and responded in anger? We would all be either destroyed or abandoned if God were not a patient God, if God did not wait. But that's not the case. Our God is long-suffering. He suffers long waiting for what needs to happen in our lives. And oh, how thankful we should be for this. Sometimes we get frustrated with each other when we can't get through to initiate the changes needed in another person's life. It just takes a long time to get through. That's life with humans. Well, if we saw our own lives from God's perspective, we would realize we aren't paying a fraction of the price for our brothers and sisters that God has paid for us. To keep this in perspective, remember our text. Verses 1 through 17 tell us about the destruction that's going to happen to Judea as it stands. They'll be found running for their lives when all of the resources they've lined up and depended upon have failed them. How awful is that? But you know what? That is exactly what God is waiting on. The same thing happens to us. Sometimes something awful must happen in our lives before we begin to get with God's program. Often before this test, we think we're just fine. But we find out in the test we really weren't what we thought we were. We weren't who we thought we were. We weren't as strong as we thought we were. We weren't anything that we thought we were. We have to see ourselves as we truly are before we're ready to learn what God wants us to learn. Sometimes we have to make horrible choices before we discover that we really do need God's help. We really do need to be dependent upon Him and obedient to Him. We really cannot live the Christian life as God wants it lived, as we are. You know, we talked about the double-minded man last week, and that's an example of the same thing. We need a change. We need God's work in our lives. We may question, why did God not do this thing? Or why did God not do that thing in our lives, in our past? It's as if we blame what we had to learn on God. But the blame for his delay is most often based on our unwillingness, as in our text this morning. Odds are that it did not matter what God would have done. Even if he had sent an angel to tell us something, it's quite likely it would not have had the effect we think it would have. We give ourselves way too much credit. Life had to play out for it as it did for us to be ready to make the changes that we had to make. Sometimes God's ministry to us, and even in our ministry to each other, the only thing to be done is to wait. To pray, to watch, and to wait. Things have to play out. We ask, how long, O Lord? And he answers, whenever you're ready. Have you ever sent a child to his or her room for having a bad attitude? And we tell them, come out when you're ready to act like a reasonable human being, or something to that effect. And then we wait. That's the kind of waiting that God does. The wait is normally our fault, not his. Verse 18, therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, and he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Now, what is the Lord's motivation in waiting? Why is he waiting? Is it to rob us of help? Is he getting some kind of pleasure by, you know, not doing anything? Is it to make us grumble? Is it a game to show his superiority over us? I'm sure sometimes we attribute those wrong motives to God, like a little kid when he's angry at his parent. You know how that goes. We project ourselves on him, but none of that is the case. He waits so that he can be gracious. He waits so that he can be gracious. And what's the end result of him showing grace? He will be exalted. And what's the outcome of being exalted? God shows mercy. Then how does it end? The Lord is a God of justice. Wow, how do we unwrap all that? That's kind of an odd thing. Well, let's start with God's justice. I think it's God's justice that is the ultimate reason that God chooses to wait. Our behavior, if greeted by God with what it deserves, would have us die a million deaths. And God is a God of justice. There's no doubt about it. Nahum 1, 2 through 3 says, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and he is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds and the dust of his feet. What would happen to us if God was not willing to wait? Suppose he judged us the day before he drew us to himself. So he judged us a day before he called upon us to get right with him. We would have been damned, and rightly so. But he didn't do that. He waited. And by waiting, God could remain just and still save us. I think that's the gist of the passage. God is just. There is no avoiding that fact. But God's patience provides us a just deliverance. We receive that which God provided that takes God's just expression of his wrath on his son instead of us. We got that because God waited. We learn elsewhere that God's waiting is always about his people. It's always about grace and mercy. In 2 Peter 3:8 and 9, we've seen this passage a lot, and there's a lot in it. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That means he's not slack fulfilling that promise, that thing that he has promised, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To understand God's timing, to understand God's waiting, all we need to understand is God's grace. God wants to be gracious and merciful to his people. He wants to withhold what we deserve for those things that we did while he was waiting. He wants to grant us what we could never deserve once we've reached the place that he can give it to us without destroying us. We all kind of know what that's like, at least watching kids. You know, you never want to reward bad behavior. And if they're in the midst of rebellion, the last thing you want to do is placate them. The last thing you want to do is give them what they've asked for, what they've whined for, what they've tried to take. You would never do that. You would wait. And odds are you want to give it to them. Well, right then, you might want to give them something else. But you want to give the good thing to them, but you cannot give it to them in the state that they are in. And that's God waits. And we learn from the 2 Peter verse that God has no trouble waiting. We have trouble waiting. God doesn't. God never gets impatient. When God waits 1,000 years to accomplish what we want, that's similar to us waiting until tomorrow. It's no wonder that we often wish that God would hurry up a little bit. But we need to keep in mind that in everything God does and everything he does not do, at the end of the day, it is about him. God will be exalted. He will wait as long as he must to make of us something that God will be exalted by. He will do whatever is necessary for us thick-skulled humans to get ready to make much of God. He'll take as long as it takes. Just this one verse can help us understand a lot about God's work in our lives. We can better understand his timing. We can better understand his waiting so long sometimes. Maybe we can even be more patient with each other. And we can understand his intent. And that leads to the last phrase in our verse. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Blessed are all those who wait for him. This phrase is based on all that went before it. It is because we know that God wants to extend his grace and mercy that we can wait. It's because we know he wants us to avoid facing his justice that we can wait. It's because we are confident in his love that we can wait. It's because we know that he is exalted and that he is worthy that we can wait. We've worked our way back to trust in the character of God again. And oh, what a surprise that must be to us by now. What are you praying for and waiting for in your life? What is it that you wish God would hurry up and do in your life? Our passage is giving us direction this morning. This is God's message to you in that area of your life. Trust God. The real answers are never real complicated, are they? Trust God. You'll find yourself in the best state you can be in your present circumstances, if you will just wait for God. Keep praying, keep persevering, keep your eyes focused on the Lord, and wait. You're already blessed if that's the state you're in. See, this verse does not say the person who waits will be blessed. It says that the person who waits is blessed. That's where we should all be. If we're going to make it through this life, we're going to have to learn to live by waiting. Ultimately, this world is not our home. There is a sense that we are waiting for true life to begin. This world is not the event. It is the preparation for the event. We're only passing through. And the destination is not even the end. The destination is the beginning. You know, that's the one thing you see in that movie. Those people who were living out their lives in persecution, they believed. that this life was a preparation. They did not live for here and now. They had their hearts set on another land, or they could have never gone through what they went through. That is how we have to see our lives. We have got to see our lives with an eternal perspective, or we will never get with God's program. It's not about here and now. It's lived out here and now. But our hope is set firmly on what God is going to do in the future. And it has to be emphasized here that we are waiting for God. We aren't waiting for life to get better. We aren't waiting for better times. We are not waiting for a human resolution. We're waiting for God to move. Let's read from one of the most famous writers on God in Scripture. Psalms 25, 1 through 5. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all day. Psalms 25, 17 through 21. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. We all know what that feels like. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Psalms 27, 13 through 14. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 33, 20 and 21. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Have you seen in those verses the correlation of trust and waiting? You just cannot escape those things. Those concepts run together. We might be tempted to say, yeah, that was easy for David to say. I mean, he wrote a bunch of the Bible. But look at the hardships in that guy's life. He was surrounded by personal enemies his whole life. He lost many of the most important people in his life. His son turned against him. Another son raped one of his daughters. He was constantly sending himself and his children into danger. How long did David have to run for his life while Saul hunted him down like a rabbit? Don't you think he was asking God, can't you hurry this up a little bit? You know, this isn't what you said you were going to do. You said I was going to be king. And now I'm just turning into a long-distance runner. You know, this isn't what I had in mind when you gave me those promises. David also lived with the guilt of committing adultery and murder. And he had to deal with that on a daily basis. He lived life in the trenches, just like we do. And his answer was as true for him as it is for us. We have to trust God and wait for him to do what he wants in our lives and in the lives of the people we love. We must live by trusting, and that means to live by waiting. Let's move on to our next portion of text. Verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. I like this. This would have been music to the ears of anyone who is believing Isaiah's prophecy. I've often read of congregations who got rid of their pastors because they were too negative. Jonathan Edwards' congregation got rid of him. Remember the guy that kind of was in the middle of revival? Well, I guess he wasn't quite spiritual enough or crowd friendly, but they axed him. A.W. Tozer's church got rid of him. They wanted things to be upbeat. But what we need more than positive is truth. The undistorted, undiluted truth. Isaiah was telling this undiluted truth. The rulers hated Jeremiah for the truth that he was telling. It was negative. But those who were the faithful ones wanted to know the truth. Because the truth tells the bad, but with God, it's always followed by the good. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The truth tells the bad, but it's always followed by the good. It's like our own salvation. First we hear the bad news, and only then are we prepared to hear the good news. Here Isaiah talks about disaster, but it's quickly followed with the reality of restoration. The leaders did not want to hear about disaster. But the people who are waiting on God are delighted to hear about the rescue of God's people after the disaster. No one wanted to know that they were going to weep, like it says in the verse. None of us wants to know that that is coming in our lives, the weeping part. But those who wait on the Lord trust that it will be made worthwhile. Weeping isn't so bad. When we know that the laughter will follow. Weeping isn't so bad when we know that the laughter will follow. Notice here too what God seemed to be waiting for. The sound of your cry, he says. I'm waiting for the sound of your cry. People who are trusting in their own plan don't cry to help for God. People who depend on other gods don't cry to God for help. Only someone who knows their way isn't working, only those who know that they will not make it without help every day, cry out to God in a way that moves God. But when we pray that way, God is then done waiting. His waiting period's over at that point. That is, after all, what he was waiting for. This is the God we serve. He is very gracious to us when we cry out to him in this state. When we will see, experience, and lament about who we are, when we're finally willing to accept God's terms, he is swift to answer our prayer. He is quick to meet our need. He is quick to give us what we ask for. Because his plan has been successful in finally getting us to see and admit and ask for what we really need. And that often does not come quick. That process often does not come quick. But once we get to that point, God is done waiting. Now, we need to get this. Our Lord is never slow to meet the need of his people when they have reached the point of admitting their need and calling out to God to meet it. Now, sometimes, you know, it's God's will for brothers and sisters to suffer. And so the problem is not that they aren't ready for him to help them. They may sincerely ask amiss. You know, sometimes we are just intended to suffer. There is no lesson to learn, at least not one that as soon as we turn to God and cry out to him, that he's going to stop. Sometimes the process of suffering and what we learn through it is what he has in mind. So it's not a matter of being disobedient or being slow to learn or anything like that. I'm not trying to associate all suffering as a training experience in that sense. As, you know, when you finally get the point, then God's saying, whoa, that's done. That's not always what suffering is. But if God is trying to get us to a certain point before he can meet our need, he will respond quickly when we reach that point. Verse 20, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. That verse 21 tends to be a reference to shepherds. And how they would often guide their sheep. Sometimes they went ahead, sometimes they went behind with voice commands. God used affliction and adversity to get his people ready for his ministry to them. See how it says, and though the Lord gives you, We want to say, well, Lord, you don't need to give us that. You know, you don't need to give us the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. We just as soon do it without that bread and water. We prefer something else. But this affliction and adversity got them to the place where they cried out to the true God with a true heart for God. It reduced them to the place where they knew what they needed and they knew the only one who could give it to them. Isn't that the point of change in all of our lives? As much as we want to see ourselves as being some kind of responsive and wonderful people who just love God so much, much of the time, this is what it really takes for change to happen in our lives. And as we look at the most significant work of God in our lives, the points of greatest change in our lives, isn't this exactly what we see? And what happens when God's people take on the right attitude toward God? Suddenly they become very receptive to the words of God. And that's the point here. Suddenly the words of God take the proper place in their lives. Like the double-minded man, remember? Finally they submit. Then they start saying, oh, you said something. I guess that has something to do with me. I better obey that today rather than ignore it. Suddenly the words of God take on a place, and suddenly they must know what God says before they take another step, before they make another decision, and that is exactly what we're seeing here. The prophets of God were no longer hid in a corner. That's the imagery we're getting. They no longer had to hide their ministry in order to keep their hides. The leaders and the common people both were adversarial to prophets like Isaiah at the time this was written. But a time is promised when the ministry of the prophet will be welcomed. It will become clearly evident who is speaking for God. The people of God will know and recognize the spokespeople for God. Isn't God's ministry to us amazing? Isn't it wonderful how he makes us care about and seek out his word once he has had his way in our lives? Suddenly, we care about how he wants us to live. We really get it. We understand he loves us. We understand his intentions for us. And we come to him saying, God, you got the best for me. That can only be described as a miracle. And then verse 21 tells us the relationship of the word to these same people's lives. From this point forward, the waiters on God act like sheep who are being directed by a shepherd. We have the ministry of reconciliation active in the body of Christ. Whenever we step off the path, we have God's word delivered to us, telling us both what the proper path is and what we need to do to get back to it. Do you see how wonderful this is? God starts with a useless bunch of people. They cannot possibly gain anything from anything God would do. So he sends adversity and suffering. Adversity and suffering. And then God waits. And then out of those ashes arise a people who want God, need God, must have God, and are glad to obey God. And God responds quickly and decisively to them when they call out to him. That's what he waited for. He provides for them as spokespeople. He provides his word for them. And they value it, and they obey it, and they screw up, but they adjust quickly. Now look at what they do with all the alternatives. This is just wonderful. In verse 22, the last verse in our text, you will also defile the coverings of your graven images of silver and the ornaments of your molded images of gold. You'll throw them away as an unclean thing. You'll say to them, get away. This is it. This is what we have wanted to see since the beginning of our study in Isaiah. Here is a group of people who will look at all the things that they have depended upon to give them only what only God could provide. Their idols. They look at them and they say, get out of here. Get lost. Or like Gollum in The Lord of the Rings, go away and never come back. I've always liked to fish, and I used to bring fish home to clean. And when I'd bring them into the house, I was instructed that those fish were not going to find their way into my mom's sink. She viewed them as an unclean thing and regarded them with disgust. That is the attitude that these followers of God had toward idols. These people had finally reached the point that they saw those things that they had previously worshipped as filthy, worthless, disgusting objects. That's perfect. That's exactly what God wants in our lives. We've talked a lot about idolatry in this study, and hopefully you've defined in your own life what idols are most tempting to you, what idols have a tendency to run your life by default if you're not careful. Can we say to our competitive gods, along with these converted Israelites, go away and never come back? Can we view them with disgust? That's what God is shooting for in our lives. That's what he is waiting to have happen. Our God is a jealous God, and he deserves to be. Only he is worthy of glory, honor, and power. Only he is holy. Only he is sovereign. Only he is God. Only he can truly provide for our needs. And at the end of the day, the question is, will we worship him? Or must he wait until he gets through to us the futility of everything that we try as an alternative? I guess the real question from our text is, why do we waste so much time? Why waste time making God wait for us when we could submit to him right now? Why cling to any other course of action when we could accept his course of action right now? Right where we are, right as we sit. Why do anything in our lives that is futile and never provides what we most want and need, when only God can provide what we most want and need? Why trust in anything to bring about the changes we need other than the God who alone can make those changes? And if the path the Lord has for us is a painful one, why not focus our attention on waiting on the Lord for the deliverance from these circumstances, even if that waiting takes a lifetime? If we focus only on our suffering, we will develop a mistrust for God. If we focus on the trustworthiness of God, it will give our suffering perspective. Why make God wait on us? It gets us nowhere. It's our blessed position to wait on him. Our prophet Isaiah is soon going to reveal one of the more wonderful truths in Isaiah 40, where he says, 40:31, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for such wonderful truth. We thank you for waiting for us so long. It's got to be amazing to the angels as they watch. We must make them wonder, Lord, why are they so thick-headed? But Lord, we come to you and we know that you are worthy. You truly are worthy of our lives. We thank you for the example of the people that we saw in the movie who show that they really believe that you are worthy. We ask that you would help us to live in a way that runs quickly to you, that turns quickly to you, that submits to you, that longs to know your word, so that we can do it. And that we would wait on you, that we would have our eyes fixed on you, that we would know your promises and depend upon you and trust you to deliver upon those promises, no matter how long it may seem to take. And Lord, help us stop making you wait on us. We We thank you for your patience, and we thank you for your long suffering, and we ask that you help us to take advantage of it less and less as we go through our lives, because we are doing what you want. And we thank you that you send us the bread of adversity and the water of affliction when that's what we need to get us to turn. Help us to turn quickly and often, because you are worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name.